Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a small and intimate Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, Christianity is the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Christianity is the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Matthew chapter 23, verse 24 describes the weak. And we're studying the weak and the strong in our Romans chapter 14, first passage. But Matthew chapter 23, verse 24 describes the weak perfectly as the Lord evaluates the conduct of the Jewish Pharisees. Here's what he says, "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." There are those who focus so much on the little things that they miss the big picture. And in obsessing about the letter of the law, it's easy to miss the spirit of the law. So, for example, when we're driving, the speed limit says 55 miles an hour. Well, we don't ever do that. We're not sitting there staring at the odometer, or not the odometer, the speedometer, and if we go over 55, we're sweating bullets. We go with the flow of the traffic, and we do whatever is safe to do. And sometimes that's 65 and a 55. This is what's safe to do. So we follow the spirit of the law, but not the letter of the law. Now, just for your information, if you're going 65 and a 55, that can cost you a couple of $100 or some traffic school, amen? So just understand that freedom has its consequences. But, you can strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You do the little things, but you miss the big picture. And the law is not something that God intended for us to obsess about. God wanted us to clearly know what's right and what's not, what works and what doesn't. But then he wants us to have a life of freedom, to operate within that set of parameters. And so in today's lesson, we'll gain some understanding about the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Well, in the opening of every lesson at Barah Ministries, we learn something about God. And in recent weeks, we've learned that God is forgiving. Every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and judged. And therefore, by the law of double jeopardy, you can't be tried for the same crime twice. And a lot of us spend a lot of our time obsessing about our sins and retrying something that's already been tried. God is just. He is fair. He is not partial. He cannot be bribed. And he always treats you in a fair manner, and there's never been a time that he was unfair. I hear people say a lot of times, "I'm mad at God." I have a friend who lost a parent really early in life, and there's just this feeling that God did something wrong in that circumstance, which he didn't. God is fair. And a lot of times, since we don't have all the details, then we don't really understand what he did. He is righteous. He is completely free from sin. He is never engaged in evil, cannot be tempted to evil, always does the right thing. He is sovereign. God is there is only one God. He is the ruler of the universe, and nothing happens in the universe without his permission. He is omniscient. He knows all that is knowable. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere simultaneously, so he witnesses everything you do. He is omnipotent. He has all the power, and there is nothing that he is not able to do. Well, today we learn that God is immutable. God is immutable. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says this, "I, the Lord, do not change." I, the Lord, do not change. What is immutability? Being immutable is an attribute of God's essence that says he is unchanging in his character, he is unchanging in his will, he is unchanging concerning his promises. God's immutability defines all other parts of his essence as well. God is immutably forgiving. What does that mean? He never changes about forgiveness. He is always forgiving you. He keeps on forgiving you, even though the forgiveness was done in the past with the result that it stands finished forever. You don't really have to ask God to forgive you because he already did it. And if you had an ice cream cone, you wouldn't go asking somebody for an ice cream cone because you already have it. It's the same with forgiveness. He is immutably just. He never changes his fairness. He is immutably righteous. He never changes his perfection. He is immutably sovereign. He never gives away his rulership of the universe to anyone. He is immutably omniscient. He is not a learner. He already knows everything, and he always will know everything, including you. There has never been a time when God didn't have you personally in mind by name. He knew you a billion years before he created you. He knows everything about you, and he knows infinitely more about you than you know about yourself. He is immutably omnipotent. He never changes the fact that he has all the power, and there is no one in the universe that is more powerful than he is. And none of God's assets ever change. Denny, I'm having trouble with this again. Oh, no, I got it. Okay, good. So I broke it again. God is unlike anyone else we know because God can always be counted on. He is consistent. God's nature does not change, nor does his character change, nor do the attributes of his essence change. It's always funny to me in relationships when one person says to another, either in a marriage or in a relationship, well, I've fallen out of love with you. That always cracks me up. And the whole thing is the fact that you didn't think that was going to happen in the first place. But isn't it great that God never falls out of unconditional love for us? He is absolutely consistent in his love. I just love that. His character doesn't change. The attributes of his essence don't change. He is perfect. He cannot be made better, nor does he have to develop in any way. There is no need for God to change anything about himself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So we can always count on him. We always know that everything he tells us is exactly what's going to be today, tomorrow, and forever. God's unconditional love for us doesn't change, and nothing can change it. As we learn in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, here's what it says. I, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God the Father, which comes from being in union with Christ Jesus. If you look at that. Now, this Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 is the culmination of the first eight chapters of the fundamental book of biblical Christianity, Romans. And this is the conclusion of a beautiful lesson that has been swelling from chapter 1 through chapter 7 all the way up to chapter 8. If you ever are having a lousy time in life, just pull out Romans and read chapter 8, and you will understand everything about what it really means to be a Christian. And this is the culmination of it. Paul says that your physical death, nor nothing in your life, not angels, and there are angels and there are humans, not principalities. Angels have a structure of authority, and no angel in the structure of authority, either the elect angels or the fallen angels, can do anything to take away God's love from you. Not things right now, not things to come, not things in the future, not powers, not the president of the United States, not any ruler of humans on the earth. Romans 8:39, not height, nothing in the heavens, not depth, nothing under the earth, nor any other created thing, no creature, will be able to separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God the Father. Unconditional love. What is it about that you don't understand? God loves you, and there are no conditions. God is not an I love you if person. He is not, I love you if you're good. I love you if you don't sin. He loved us when we were at our worst. God the Father demonstrated his unconditional love for us in that while we were ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers, as sinners, Christ went to the cross to die instead of us, because sinners should die. And we are born sinners, and then we sin, and it confirms that we're sinners. Yet God did not think that you should be punished for that, so he sent his son to be punished for it. And his son took on the wrath of God the Father for 3 hours on that cross. We're going to celebrate that coming up in just a couple of weeks. So we have an amazing God on our hands. And the reason that nothing can separate us from the love, unconditional love of God the Father, is because at the moment of salvation, we're placed into union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. And that union is something that you as a believer in Christ can never get out of. You cannot lose your salvation. It's impossible to lose your salvation, mainly because you didn't do it. An immutable God who never changes did your salvation. He would never, under any circumstances, consider reversing his decision about you. Isn't that amazing? Can I get an amen? That's amazing. Because if I help you with something and then you let me down, I'm going to cut you off. Amen? No, I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm talking about. That's what, the way people look at it, right? Now, because God does not change, we are secure. James chapter 1, verse 17 says this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from God the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God does not change his plans. God is not fickle. One of the great things that he would never consider changing is your salvation. Once you're saved forever. There are a lot of believers in Christ who do not believe that. They are under the deception of the enemy of God, and they think that God is arbitrary, that he'll give them salvation, and then if they do something to screw it up, that he'll take it back. No, he doesn't. And he says it over and over and over again in his word. He promises things, and he does not go back on his promise. And if you want to be one of those believers in Christ who believes that you can lose your salvation, go right ahead, because you're just going to be miserable. You're going to be biting on your nails all the time, and that's great if you don't like paying for manicures, but it is not supportive of you having the right mentality about how wonderful this God is. And the only person who would ever think that is the person who knows nothing about God. But all of a sudden, when you know that he doesn't change and that he's perfect and he's fair and all those other things that we talked about in the very beginning of this, then you can't possibly hold that sick thought in your head. So he would not consider changing your salvation. John chapter 10, verse 28 says this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, the resurrection life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Why? Because there's nobody more powerful than God. Who's going to walk up on God and take you out of his hand? Who's good enough to do that? Answer me. Nobody. That's right. Nobody can do that. All right. So welcome to a place where you can experience stability by clinging to the promises of an unchangeable God through the study of his word. Well, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, we have a promise from our immutable God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne of the universe, said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said to the apostle John, the author of the book of Revelation, the apostle whom Jesus loved, write, for these words of mine are faithful and true. He is so confident about what he's able to do that he's willing to put it in writing. Here's Lincoln Brewster to remind us that God's promises aren't only a future event. They keep on happening day after day. Here's the song, Made New.
You're calling me over, you're pulling me close. With love you surround me, you give me hope. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You're taking me deep.
Oh, that's one of those, one of your favorites, the ones that just stop.
Yeah.
It's awesome. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for being someone we can count on. Thank you for being the still point in this rapidly changing world. Thank you for being our rock and our refuge and our strength. Teach us how to be the same as a reflection of you. Teach us how to say what we mean. Teach us how to mean what we say. Teach us how to make a decision and stick to it. Teach us how to do only the things that advance us and to avoid those things which detract from us. Using the marvelous life of freedom that you have provided. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, Christianity is the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Christianity is the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. We continue our study of the first passage of Romans chapter 14, which extends from the first verse to the 12th verse. Now, for the last 4 weeks, we've been digging up pieces and getting things to the surface so that we could see what's going on in this passage. And so you remember some of the titles of those lessons. You know, honoring God isn't enough, for example. And we've looked at the fact that God expects us to live a three-dimensional life. He expects us to honor us, honor him, but he also expects us to honor others, and he expects us to honor ourselves. So he's three-dimensional. He expects us to value the differences between people, and there are a lot of differences between people. Skin color, race, nationality, proclivities, education, sense of humor. Like, for example, I have an amazing sense of humor, and not everyone in the congregation shares that amazing sense of humor. So a lot of times you guys don't laugh at my jokes. And that's okay. I just have to put up with that, right? I just have to understand that not everybody really gets this amazing sense of humor that I have. So there are a lot of differences, and so we took a look at that. And we asked, are you honoring the journey of others? Do you look at other people at where they are in their life and say, hey, that's where they are in the journey? Not saying that every journey is correct. There are a lot of times when the people that we're looking at are headed absolutely down the wrong path and over the cliff. Yet, can you honor it that that's their set of decisions? And that is a really hard thing to get your head wrapped around, especially if the people who are making those wrong decisions and who are on the wrong path are people that you love. Or your kids, for example, and kids make wrong decisions in their life. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But these are some of the things that we have surfaced as we started looking at this passage in Romans chapter 14. You know, I talk to college students a lot. I have talked to college students a lot over the course of my life. And, you know, what you would hope is that college students would take a look at a guy who's six decades into the game and come and say, hey, what kind of tips can you give me that would help cut off about 10 years of my stupidity in my life? Yet college students don't do that. And the ones who do that, the 1% of the ones who do that have amazing lives. Because Yale University did a study in 1953 and asked all of the graduating seniors, how many of you have written goals for life? Now, I've been telling people to have written goals for years. I've been telling the magic of writing stuff down. You write stuff down, you take the paper, you go hide it from yourself, and a year later when you come back, you will have done everything on the paper, right? And I've been telling people that, thousands and thousands of people that for years, and, you know, 1% of the people do it. Well, Yale University did the study in 53, and they asked how many of you have written goals for life. 3% of them did. 97% of them didn't. Now, Yale University is a baller university, right? They came back to all those people who were still alive 20 years later and asked them how much they were worth financially. The 3% were worth more financially than the 97% combined. Right? But do people ask, well, what am I supposed to do? What can I do to cut 10 years off of the game? Most people don't. So that's really one of the things that we're talking about here in Romans chapter 14. We're talking about the strong and the weak. And, you know, we are at various parts of our journey. There was a time in my journey when I was the weak. And I had to look to the strong. The strong had to put up with me. And not in a negative way, just to understand that I wasn't advanced. And that they were. And so they would have to help me get a perspective. Well, we continue our study of the first passage of Romans chapter 14, which extends from the 1st to the 12th verse. Here's Romans 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. What this says is there are differences between believers in Christ. And this passage is talking about believers in Christ. There is the strong believer, the one who is spiritually mature because God has made him spiritually mature through the consistent study of the Word of God. And there is the weak believer, one who is immature, which means not fully developed, either because of being new to the faith or because of living as a life theme, you can go your own way. And there are a lot of people who think in their minds that they have enough information inside of them to have amazing lives. I guarantee you we don't. And the Word of God is one of the things that puts these amazing thoughts in your mind so that you can have a great life and so you can make an assessment of the things that go on in your life for you. Now, independence has its merit, but not necessarily in the spiritual life. It's much better to depend on God. Now, noticing the differences in maturity between us and other believers is not an invitation to elitism. It's a call to responsibility, the responsibility of Christian love, which is unconditional love, that we welcome the immature and treat them with the same unconditional love that God uses with all his creatures, the big and the small, and the big and the small, the famous and the not so famous. It's not a Christian's job to judge. It's our job to love regardless. It's our job to love no matter what. And we don't have to like while we're loving. I don't like it when my kids make decisions that hurt them. There's nothing likable about that, but I can love them unconditionally and understand that I was not going to teach them maturity. Life is going to teach them maturity. Experiences are going to teach them maturity. It's so funny to me that the first thing kids want to do when they get out of their parents' house and into college, the first thing they want to do is go crazy. Drink. Do drugs. Smoke. All the stuff that was forbidden. It's so funny to me. And I did it. You know, I had never cut a class until I got to Northwestern. I had never cut a class, wouldn't even consider cutting a class. And then all of a sudden I get to one of the hardest universities in the world. It's on the quarter system, worse, right? Because semester system, you get 16 weeks to learn something. You got to learn the same thing in 10 weeks in the quarter system. The next, you blink your eyes and the next thing you know, you're at midterms. And, you know, I'm cutting classes when I'm taking chemistry and calculus and Latin. You can't cut classes when you're taking those kind of classes. Well, why? Because I could. It was a misuse of freedom. That's what the weak do. The weak misuse freedom. And that's what I did. But I am one of the fastest adjusters in the history of mankind, and I learned real quick that was really a stupid course. And if you're going to hurt somebody, don't hurt yourself. I learned that real quick. So, you know, we have to treat the immature with the same unconditional love that God uses. The Lord would have us to take Billy Joel's recommendation from one of his famous songs. I love you just the way you are. You want me to sing it?
No.
Okay. You know, you're not a fun group. Romans 14:2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. See, those new to Christianity may be steeped either in legalistic traditions or in lascivious traditions. They may think that Christianity, the legalistic, think that Christianity is strictly following and never breaking the rules. Or they may think that Christianity is an over-focus on sin, which is the lascivious life. You know, that's the live it up, you know, sin all you want to life. And Christianity is neither one of those. It's not following the rules, and it's not sinning all you want to. The enemy of God, Satan, deceives us into thinking that both of those things are the life, the Christian way of life. And what does he say? Anything in moderation. Anything in moderation. He gives us soundbite Christianity. Okay, well, how's adultery in moderation? Is that pretty good? Not really. See, how's murder in moderation? You know, just kill one or two people, but not a whole lot. Is that good? No. All right, so we don't listen to the goofy stuff. And yeah, you know what? I got to be honest. I'm supporter of the purge. You know, I would like it if there was one day where murder was legal. I would. Because there are some people who should be removed from the gene pool. Amen? Okay, I'm just kidding. But you see how my sense of humor is? You see how amazing it is? I love it. All right, so Satan deceives us into thinking that legalism and lasciviousness is the Christian way of life. It isn't. Those false notions guide much of parenting. It's the thought that we'll be able to badger our children into never breaking the rules or into never making mistakes. We bombard our children with these false messages and challenge them to live a lifestyle that we've never been able to run successfully ourselves. Is there any wonder why they think we're stupid? See, now, what we're talking about here, Romans, Paul is talking to first century believers in Christ at Rome, a lot of whom were Jewish. And the first century Jews were steeped in the Mosaic Law. And what is the Mosaic Law? It's just a system of rules. All right, once sundown hits on Friday, you can't get on your mule. You can't bend down to pick up sticks. You could get stoned to death for bending down and picking up sticks when the Mosaic Law was in play. And what was the Mosaic Law to do? It was to teach us that we couldn't keep the rules, and therefore we needed a Savior. It was a shadow of what was to come. It was pointing forward to the cross and that Jesus Christ was going to come and free us from the rules and not free us from doing what's right and wrong, but free us from this obsession that we have with the letter of the law. And over-focus on the rules through the Mosaic Law was a teaching aid for the Jews, but it was only a shadow of the things to come. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, when God took on the form of man, and tabernacled among us. And when he did that, everything changed. The Lord, God the Son, became man, Jesus Christ. And that changed everything. Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19 say this. And by the way, Mark 7, great passage to read so that you get the context of what these two verses are talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Are you too lacking in understanding like the Pharisees who were the strain out a gnat and swallow the camel group? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him?" There were a lot of rules in the Mosaic Law. You can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't drink this, you can't drink that. And most of those rules were for sanitation purposes. They were not for spirituality. And there are still people today who think that I'm more spiritual if I fast. If you fast, all you did was get yourself dizzy, tell your body to shut off fat burning, and starve yourself. Your body's going to try to protect against that stupidity. There is nothing spiritual about fasting. Nothing. Why did Jesus Christ fast then? Because he wanted us to know that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I'd like to see you try that. Okay, you could do that. You know how you do it? Go on Survivor, right? You'll be fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, but it's not good. Look at the people are crying all the time and, you know, yelling at each other. All their negative stuff comes out. But Jesus Christ put himself in a position where when the temptation came from Satan, he was at his worst, and yet he still came out smelling like a rose, and he was still perfect. That is not a signal for you to do that. I guarantee, because you are not Jesus Christ. And you are not, you're not good enough to pull it off. So just don't do that, okay? All these diets out, they're coming out now. Oh, you need to fast first to cleanse yourself. Your liver knows what it's doing, okay? It does. Even if it's got cirrhosis, it still knows what it's doing. So the Lord said to the disciples, are you missing it like the Pharisees? Do you understand that it's not about food? That something that comes in you from the outside can't defile you? Because it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach. And then when it goes into your stomach, it's eliminated. And this was the Lord declaring to the first century Jews that all foods were clean. But the weak believer is slow to make the transition from the law to the freedom of grace. The weak believer is slow to adopt the spirit of the law. Therefore, Romans 14:3, the one who eats, the weak, is not to regard with contempt the one who doesn't eat. You're not to think you're better than somebody else because you're fasting, because you're not. And the one who does not eat, the strong, is not to judge the one who eats, the weak, for God has accepted both of them. In other words, there's to be no judging. I always laugh at Romans 14:2 because it describes people who are vegetarians as weak. All right, but there's nothing wrong with eating vegetables. If you can pull off that lifestyle, vegetables are pretty clean. They sure are a lot better than a Pepsi with high fructose corn syrup. It blows you all up and addicts you. But the point is, don't be thinking that just because you're eating special, that you're somehow spiritual. And because we look at other people who are doing that, who think they're spiritual because they're doing it, you know, that does not make anybody special. God introduced the change concerning food as far back as Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. This is in the Torah. It says this, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I, the Lord, give all of this to you just as I gave you the green plant. I gave you meat and vegetables. The Lord even shares the value of drinking. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The functional part of that is a little. Is drink, don't get drunk. Amen? See, some of y'all don't know what a little is. So if you're having a trouble with what a little is, 1 ounce. 1 ounce. So abstaining from certain foods, while wise, is not the Christian way of living. Eating or not eating certain foods doesn't make us spiritual. And it's hard for many to believe that those of us who understand freedom are living a life of higher principle than those who are over-focusing on the law and sin. And I will never forget the day that I realized this. And I said, it came out of my mouth, and I wish it was wisdom that I knew was coming from the source of me, but I know it was God, the Holy Spirit, who prompted me to say this. There's a life beyond right and wrong. There's a life beyond right and wrong. What is that life? It's called freedom. Because all the people who talk about, when you talk about the fact that all of your sins are paid for, if you're a strong believer and you're talking to a weak believer and you tell them, all your sins, past, present, and future, were imputed to Christ and judged. So sin is no longer an issue in your life. What is the first thing that comes out of every one of their mouths, every single time? Without fail, it's always the same thing. Oh, so you're saying that you can sin whenever you want to? That's exactly what I'm saying. You can sin whenever you want to. Now, is that smart? No. No. Are we to sin so that grace may increase? Romans 6:1, may it never be. But can you sin anytime you want to? Yeah, why? Because you have will. You have free will. You can act independently from God. And you do all the time. That doesn't make it smart. It's not smart. It's the equivalent of, can you walk into the middle of the freeway in traffic during rush, during just after rush hour when the traffic's really going fast? Can you do that? Yeah. Is it smart? No. And so you would never consider doing it because it's dumb. Sinning is dumb because it always leads to the same thing, death. It never works. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 could have saved me a lot of years if I had just cracked the Bible. Here's what it says. For everything. Oh, I didn't finish this 1 Timothy. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. 1 Timothy 4, 5. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. That means if you got too much salt in your food, pray about it. God will take the salt out if it's harmful to your body. It's a beautiful thing. All right, so the life of freedom is a higher principle than the legalistic or the lascivious life. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 would have freed me from a lot of junk. Here's what it says. Sin shall not be master over you believers in Christ. Why? Because they were all paid for at the cross. For you are not under the Mosaic law, church age believers. You are under the sphere of grace. That's what happened after the cross. Grace. It happened before the cross too, but definitely after the cross. You are in a lifestyle of freedom. Now, what if as parents, you taught your kids how to make great decisions and let them live with the consequences of their decisions without judging? The best parenting advice I ever received, I received right after I had my first kid. A lady said to me, Rory, don't ever be afraid to let your kids experience the consequences of their actions. You think I did that? Oh, no. No, I'm Superman. Stand back. I'll do it. I'll protect you. They don't learn from that. They don't learn from that. They learn from falling flat on their face. Like Zachary. I told you about him. I taught him that I had just finished baking some cookies and the stove was hot. And I put his little three-year-old hand real close to the stove. I said, Zach, you feel the heat? Yeah, that's hot. Hot. Don't touch. You got it? Yeah, hot, Daddy, hot. And then I walk away, and then what happens? Hot! Right? Just listen, dog. I told you it was hot. No, he's got to touch it. Okay. His hand was red for a month. That's life. What was that parenting advice? Let your kids experience the consequences of their actions. I learned that too late. And as a result spoiled my kids. It's spoiled. Amen? Y'all knew it, too. You saw it happening. You didn't say anything. That's not Christian. Don't pull a brother's coat and tell him what's up. What's wrong with y'all? Shut up. Stop using my stuff against me. Very true. No, that's the whole thing. That's why we don't tell people stuff, because we know they're not going to listen. All right? Well, when you fall on your face, then that's what I'll come and tell you. You should have stopped spoiling the boys. Romans 14, 4. So here's the point. Who are you to keep on judging the servant of another? To his own master, a servant stands or falls, and the servant will be made to stand by God, for the Lord is able to make him stand. God does not propose to judge us until the end of our days. We would do well to follow his lead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we believers in Christ must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be compensated for his deeds done in the body, to be evaluated according to what he has done, whether good or bad. At the judgment seat of Christ, a believer's salvation is not in question. We are saved. Sins will not come up. They won't come up for the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment either. God will review our lives with us and will point out the things that worked because they were done in divine energy. And that means that we let him do it. And those things that did not work because they were from the flesh, because we thought, stand back, I'll do it. The only judge is the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not to ever assume his prerogative by judging others. John chapter 5, verse 22 says this, not even God the Father judges anyone, but the Father has given all judgment to the Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the transition from food as an example to another example, the observance of days, Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another person regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind that he is doing what God would want him to do. In Judaism, the Sabbath day is Saturday. As it relates to the Mosaic law, that has not changed. Why? An immutable God instituted the Sabbath, and in his plan, nothing ever changes. Of course, Satan, the enemy of God, counterfeits everything related to God. So in Satan's kingdom, which is planet Earth, this is Satan's kingdom, the Sabbath shifted to Sunday because he deceives the whole world. Now, as it relates to the church age, the age of freedom, every day is like the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is not in play in the church age. And we are to treat every day as if it were the Sabbath day. And by the way, for those who are lazy here, that does not mean that you should treat every day as a day of rest. Amen? That's not what that's talking about. So when the transition happens back to the tribulation period to finish the age of Israel, the 7 years of the age of Israel, and to the millennium, the Jewish Sabbath will continue to be observed on the seventh day of the week, Saturday. The Seventh-day Adventists have one thing right. So they say the seventh day never changed. Correct. Adventist means that God will come again. The Lord will come again. Correct. But then if you go deeper into the Seventh-day Adventist, and that was the religion that helped me transition out of Roman Catholicism, they believe that they have to eat right so that their body is right so that God, when he resurrects us, they'll have a good body. No. No, you're going to have a resurrection body. You do not want this thing that we're walking around in ever again. The best thing that ever happened to you is this gets buried and eaten by worms or burned up. You're going to have a resurrection body, which is amazing. So they're missing some stuff. They got some of the stuff right, and they're missing some stuff, as religion always does. Because religion is always interfering with the plan of God with works. God doesn't need our help. Romans 14, 6. He who observes the day, these special days, observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not is for the Lord he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. Those who follow the Christian way of living, which is a lifestyle of freedom and not of bondage, know that every day the Lord gives us his special. And he lives that way, by the spirit of the law, not by the letter of the law. Well, when we return from our 5-minute break, we'll see what God has made available to us in this life with a spirit of freedom. Take a 5-minute break. We'll be right back. Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, Christianity is the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. On November 8th, 2015, a man by the name of Calvin R. Calbreath walked in off the street to attend a Barah Ministries lesson. And at the offering time, he gave 25 cents. He put it in an envelope. He sealed it. He had the date on it. He put his name on it. And he put 0.25 with a dollar sign. And I still have that gift to remind me that it's the little things that count. Giving starts with a little gift. Begin your giving by giving something. Don't let your gift to God be an afterthought. This is something that you need to get in the habit of doing. Make giving to God's ministry a habit. Well, let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with his offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth of the Bible. And this is a place that we try to make very welcoming. I was thinking back to when I moved to Phoenix in 2000 and didn't have a church. I was a Baraka kid, always taping and never with a congregation. And I finally heard about pastors' home ministry through a friend of a friend, through a mutual friend. And I was kind of worried about going. You know, I didn't know what I was going to get into. You know, you're going to just somebody's house you don't really know, and you don't know who's there. And it's kind of discouraging, I guess. And I always look to the Bible for encouragement. And when at that point, you can look to the Bible and think or see Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Because what does it matter? Move forward. We see in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? Okay, so I was made aware of it. What did I do? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and a river in the desert. And pastor's home ministry was a river in the desert. It was a place to be fed. He likes to call it a crystal clear, you know, spring-fed lake, not a river, because he doesn't like rivers, but... It's kind of a funny thing, you know, because when you go into a new situation, you think, is this a cult? You know, what are they really teaching there? You know, so the first thing I did was look for Kool-Aid. I got the kitchen and bagels and coffee. It was clear, so I was good, you know, because you know what happens when you run out of Kool-Aid, right? No punchline. Sorry, I had to. But it was a very welcoming group, and I think we've continued that trend up till today. We're a very welcoming group. We want everybody and anybody to feel equal. Just because we've been studying a lot longer, we don't want anybody to feel discouraged that we're looking down on you or that you can't catch up or that God isn't the one that is the source of our learning in the first place. And, you know, they always say, like, what's a cult that's difficult to join? I just ruined it, I think. What do you call a cult that's hard to join? Difficult. And it's not difficult to join Barah Ministries. It's very easy to come in here and join. It's very easy to come in here and stay. And we want that to be a continuing trend. And we want this place to be a roadway in the wilderness. We want this place to be a river in the desert. And that's what your giving has done. Your giving has allowed us to bring in others and to help God, to glorify God and to help each other. And that's truly a remarkable thing. And we really want to give thanks to everybody that always gives here. And... I just want to, you know, you think we've got people that pop in and pop out, and I hope they feel welcome when they're here. And I want us all to remember that when we get newcomers, they should feel welcome and they should feel part of the group instantly, because there's no insiders, there's no outsiders. We're all royal family here. And so thank you for your consistent giving, and hit it, Larry.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, Christianity is the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Christianity is the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Perhaps the hardest thing for believers in Christ to believe is the established, immutable, and irrevocable facts of the Christian way of living, like this fact in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, when anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, there is a new creation. You are not your actions. You are what God has made you at the moment of salvation. The day the Rhett Walker Band is talking about in this song, When Mercy Found Me.
Something had to give. 'Cause living my life so wild and free, finally caught up. Oh, it left me broken, left me hopeless. But that's where I'm in Jesus. And in one moment everything changed.
Today's Bible lesson, Christianity is the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Christianity is the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Welcome back. St. Ignatius Loyola, one of my heroes, shared his wisdom concerning a life of freedom. Here's what he had to say. Those who were concerned with old things have come to newness of confidence, no longer keeping Sabbaths, but living according to the Lord's day, the day of resurrection, on whom we base our resurrection life, as those who were risen again through him depend. Ignatius Loyola was one step short of Martin Luther. The things this powerful insight was considered blasphemous from a Roman Catholic. Yet it is because it is a thought that illuminated the lies of his church. And his organization was called the Society of Jesus, and their whole foundation was that Jesus had been forgotten about in Roman Catholicism, the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus. And, of course, you know that you have a pastor who was Jesuit-trained and who had priests who were sending me to the Bible, which is amazing, because most priests send you to the catechism. And they say 180-degree opposite things. It's amazing. All right, continuing. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says this. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. Romans 14, 8. For if we believers in Christ live, and of course we do, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, and of course we do die physically, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's possession. Romans 14, 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. The amazing day is coming when all those who reject that Jesus Christ is God will have to admit it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 say this, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what that means is that Jesus Christ, in true humanity, is God, the sign above my head, that will be above my head from now on. Jesus Christ is God. And that's the one thing that when you come to the earth, you have to get clear in your head that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is deity. Yes, he is the Son of God. But one God expresses himself in three separate and distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son, the Lord, became flesh, Jesus Christ, tabernacled among us, and became the uniquely born person of the universe. 100% God and 100% man in one person forever. And that's what people miss about Jesus Christ. They call him a great teacher. They call him a great rabbi. They call him a great prophet. But if you want to go to heaven, you better mouth it from your lips that he is God, because he is. And that relationship is what gets you to heaven. When you're placed into union with Christ because you believe in Christ, that's what gets you to heaven. That's critical. So the conclusion of the first passage of Romans chapter 14 is summarized in the final three verses of the passage. It tells us, don't assume the prerogative of God. Don't judge whether you are the weak believer judging the strong believer or the strong believer judging the weak believer. Don't judge. I hope this provides some comfort to you as a congregation. I hope you realize that I, the strong believer, am not at all... am not at all bothered when you don't understand like I do what propitiation is, and when you can't define redemption, and you can't define reconciliation, and you don't know what the word expiation means. It doesn't bother me. It used to bother me a lot. I think I just taught that last week. What's wrong with you? That's what's going on in my head. Said that to myself, see? But this passage is teaching both the strong and the weak that you can't expect people who haven't studied the Bible for 20 years, every day of 20 years, to have the same amount of knowledge about God that you do. Heck, it took me 15 years of study to realize who God is. And once you realize that, and then secondarily realize that he is unconditional in his love, it frees you up from a whole lot of junk. It's incredible what changes when you know that. Those are the things that I want you to know. I want you to know how to get to heaven. That's why I tell it to you every single week, so that there can be, you're never going to stand, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been coming to Barah Ministries, you're not going to be able to stand at the great white throne judgment and say, I never knew. I didn't know what to do. You're going to know what to do. The question is, do you want to do it? Or do you want to believe what your parents taught you? They might have been off base. Mine were. I evangelized to my own parents. They were off base about God. Parents lead kids astray. Sometimes. Greatest gift you can ever give to your kid is the gift of salvation. Giving them the gospel message so that they can be saved. It's amazing. So, here are the final three verses, Romans 14:10. But you. Oh, I didn't even show you those verses. I just said them to you. But here are the Philippians verses. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is deity. He is God. To the glory of God the Father. Oh, I showed you one of the verses. Okay, back to Romans 14. Here's verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Romans 14:11. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God the Father. Romans 14:12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Leave the judging to God. And remember this, believers in Christ, John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not judged. But he who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has been judged already. Why? Because he was born spiritually dead and born on the track to go to the lake of fire. Why? Because he hasn't believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God, 100% God and 100% man in one person forever. Those who follow the letter of the law, and in this passage that is the weak believer, are in the process of evolving. We wouldn't judge a child for not knowing, for not being mature. We would cut them some slack. And what does it mean to cut somebody some slack? It means to not evaluate them as severely as you might evaluate a strong believer. The spirit of the law is the maturity of freedom. The strong believer is free and understands what it means to be free, including the responsibility to use freedom wisely. No strong believer in the Lord Jesus Christ thinks that sinning on a regular basis is smart. In our next lesson, we're going to look at how the spirit of the law guides mature conduct. So to close the lesson, we close it as we always do. The closing moments of our study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign God of the universe and the Savior of all mankind. And he says there are two destinations possible for your eternal future, either heaven, the narrow gate, or the lake of fire, the wide gate. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through that gate. Matthew 7, 14. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life, and there are few who find it. Which road will you choose for your eternal life? Those who are on the broad way that leads to destruction may think there's strength in numbers, because there are a lot of people on the broad road. Believing what everybody else believes does not save you. Placing your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. The Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God. That's why we call him the Lord. He is 100% mankind, true humanity, just like you and me. That's why we call him by his first and last name, Jesus Christ. And he says he is the narrow gate. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Those on the broad way that leads to destruction place their confidence in false teachers. The Lord Jesus Christ warns you to beware of false teachers in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets, false teachers, who come to you in sheep's clothing, preaching deception, who inwardly are ravenous wolves. The thing you have to know about the best lies is that they are 90% true. Counterfeit bills are so close to the original that you cannot perceive the difference. As ravenous wolves, false teachers rip your eternity to shreds by deceiving you with a false gospel message. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 illuminates the issue. There is a way that seems right to a man, and that way is saving yourself by thinking your good deeds will earn your salvation. But in the end, it is the way of death in the lake of fire. God's enemy, Satan, is the sponsor of false teachers and false teaching. And one of those false teachings is that he doesn't even exist. You have to be able to discern the difference between the truth and Satan's lies. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, the Lord is talking to a group of unbelieving Jews, and he tells them, he said to those Jews who had believed him, that believed that he was a person, that is, if you continue in my word, the gospel message, then you are truly disciples of mine. John 8:32, and you will know the truth, the gospel message, and the truth will make you free. Don't wait until it's too late to consider what road you're on. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent, which means to change your mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in his gospel message. The Lord Jesus Christ has a true gospel message. John chapter 3, verse 36 says it best. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Another warning for those who choose the broad road is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter heaven. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name did we not cast out demons? And in your name did we not perform many miracles? Matthew 7:23. And I will declare to them, says the Lord Jesus Christ, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice a lifestyle of lawlessness. The most important thing in the lifestyle of lawlessness is rejecting a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The will of God the Father is that you believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you count on him for your salvation. Those who choose the narrow road have decided that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the ticket to heaven. You know why they decided that? Because it is. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By God's grace you have been saved through faith in Christ for salvation. And that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Therefore, being saved is not as a result of works, not as a result of deeds you do in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself. So get yourself on the narrow road that leads to life and eternal life in heaven right at this minute. Tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Well, we wonder quite often where our plans can take us. Ever wonder where the study of the Word of God can take you? Here's June Murphy to tell us about it in her song, Your Word Takes Me. A little bossa nova beat.
Lord, you tell me that you love me. Your word's a love song to my soul. You tell me I'm yours. You'll never leave me. And I will never let you go. You whisper to me with a voice that gives me hope, saying, I'm the one that you adore. I will follow wherever you lead me. Take my hand, oh Lord, I'm yours. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your word calms my soul like nothing ever can. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your love makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go. Lord, my love for you grows deeper as your word renews my mind. Your love is strong, it has no equal. Lord, you are so gentle and kind. You're in me, I'm in you. No one can ever take your love from me. Your seal is on my heart. I belong to you only. You are a place no one above. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your word calms my soul like nothing ever can. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your love makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go. You know the depth of my heart, the places I've been. Your word healed me deep within. You know all of me from you. I cannot hide. Your love has made me come alive. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your love makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go. Where only you and I can go. Your word takes me. only you and I can go.
Here. Yeah, I got you. Well, I was impromptu changing the slides too. I felt like it about halfway through the song. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, just a beautiful thing to just stop and thank you for helping us in our weakness by giving us God the Holy Spirit to compensate for our lack of spiritual understanding. The Holy Spirit who educates us as we go through this life and builds us up by pouring his enabling power into us. And we also appreciate the advocate, Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, who is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins and who cleared the deck for us to have a relationship with you, who reconciled us to you when we were sinners, unrighteous, ungodly, unbelievers, when we were at our worst. Jesus Christ made us our best by imputing his own righteousness to us. And we just thank you for that. And we pray that as we go out into the world this week, that you open our spiritual eyes. And when we see people that we think are lesser than us, we do what you would do, and that is we don't judge. And if we have the notion to judge anyone, that we'll start with ourselves so that we'll be so occupied with that that we won't have time to think about judging anybody else. Because we look forward to the day when we stand before your righteous judgment seat and to hear you tell us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things, and now I will put you in charge of many." We look forward to the day when we get the compensation for our commitment to you. We ask for your continued support through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.